One of the things that my daughters really enjoy, and I'm not going to lie, I enjoy them too, are glow sticks. I'm not sure if you're familiar with glow sticks or not. You get them and they're clear plastic, and then you have to snap them and it makes a loud break. But then all of a sudden, beautiful light comes out of those, and you can use them to see, or you can put them in. They have necklaces and rings, and they've got all kinds of stuff. Wands, which is a big deal since Frozen has come out. So you got wands and all different types of things. But the beauty that we find in our Christian growth requiring exercise is that exercise takes effort. Exercise takes effort. And when I like to consider a glow stick, it's okay to be a glow stick sometimes. We need to break before we can shine. When we reach that age of accountability, we have to understand that our sins have separated us from God. That should break us down, and we should be pricked in the heart like those in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, where they realized they had killed the Messiah, they had killed the Savior. What can we do? I'm sure we all had that moment. And when we became Christians and we were supposed to shine as bright as we could, sharing the truth from God's Word, you know, sometimes that exercise can lack. So our first point this evening, what we find is to effectively exercise, we have to see a need. We've got to see a need. I'm a big old boy, and I was even bigger about a year ago. And I've lost about 100 pounds since last July. And it took until I realized I've got a problem. Because I'd always thought, you know what, I'm getting bigger. It's not real healthy for me. But I could still do some kind of athletic things. Like even at, I was up to 390. Even at 390, I could jump up and grab the rim of a 9-foot basketball goal. And I remember a preacher I was working with saying, "You must be able to squat 700 pounds to be able to do something like that." But it took until I went out and decided, you know what, I'm ready to lose some weight. And I went out and jogged and could feel that my body wasn't meant to carry that much weight. It's then I realized I've got to do something different. So for us to effectively exercise, we have to see a need physically, but we're also going to have to see a need spiritually. We look to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." When we remember that sin separates us from God, that same sin that Jesus died on the cross for, we shouldn't so readily be able to sin willfully with saying, I'm going to go ahead and do what I want. It would be like sitting back and me losing weight and telling my wife, you know what, that was fun, but I'm ready to just fill up a hot tub with Nutella and just jump in and eat the whole thing. Any Nutella fans here tonight? No? Y'all don't know what Nutella is? Peanut butter community? Okay. All right. I'll come bear the good news of Nutella next time y'all have me out. It would be foolish of me to go where I've gone as far as I have, to only fall back into my old ways. And when we remember that our old ways separated us from God, it should drive us to understand there's a need for us to spiritually exercise. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, this should be a reminder to all of us, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Some people take this view of God that He sits in heaven on a cloud with the book of life opened and angrily with a pen waits for us to mess up. And when we do, blots our name out so that on the day of judgment He can send us to an eternity in hell. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible sent Jesus so that He could save the world. We often reference John 3:16, but John 3:17 should be one that we have committed to memory as well. He sent Christ because of His love for us. Not so people would go to hell if they didn't obey, but He sent Jesus so everyone would have the opportunity to be obedient. That should motivate us like none other. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." We died to our old selves when we became Christians. And while it can be very easy to fall back into those habits, when we continue to study God's Word, what we will see is an ever-pressing need to improve, to continue to grow, to continue to fight the good fight. We can't let those bad habits come back into our lives. in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." God is truly patient with us. If he wasn't, when we reached that age of accountability and we sinned, we would be zapped off of the face of the earth. But God is patient. I would love for Jesus to return tonight. I'm tired of the aches and the pains of this world, the disappointments, the inconsistency of the mainstream media that is bombarding us on a daily basis, sinfulness that's being crept into society to the point that even as Christians, it is difficult to escape it. I want to go home. But until then, I have to continue to exercise, to continue to grow in my faith, because there is a need. There are still precious lost souls in your community and mine, and we can't just sit idly by as they go to hell. We need to give everyone an ample opportunity to share, to understand the gospel. Our second point this evening, to effectively exercise, we have to exercise. Seems a little redundant, but how many people do we know that will get a gym membership and then not go to the gym? And my wife is mad at me because I don't go to the gym like I should. But how many people do we know of? It's like, I got that gym membership and I haven't lost a single pound. Well, have you gone to the gym? No, I've been eating Doritos and ice cream on my couch. No, if you're going to exercise, if you're going to grow as you should, if you're going to grow in your muscles and to lose fat and to get healthy, you're going to have to do that by exerting yourself. And the same thing happens when it comes to us spiritually. We have to exercise. And if the only spiritual food you're getting is Sundays and Wednesdays, you're starving. Kevin is a fantastic preacher. His sermons are full of scripture. And I know that because on my radio show that I used to do, I would rip his sermon outlines off and do them on the radio. Full of scripture. Very good material. But even then, if you're only getting 3 Bible lessons a week, you're starving to death. You could have a prime rib 3 times a week, but if that's all you're eating, you're still going to be starving. You're going to be unhealthy. We need to make growing spiritually more than just a 2-day-a-week thing. We need to be a people that look for opportunities to grow every week or every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, "Do you not know that those who ran in a race... run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it." You look at the Boston Marathon, or as I like to use the term of marathon runners, sickos. Want to run that far, but more power to them. They're a lot healthier than I am. But they all go out and they run for 50 hours or whatever it is. I don't think it's 50 hours, but might as well be. And only one is going to be the winner of the Boston Marathon. But the beauty that we find in Christianity is that all of us that run the race with diligence get the prize. We get the prize, and the person that wins the Boston Marathon gets a medal, gets a trophy, gets their name in the paper. But that's all going to be done away with when the Lord returns. The prize we seek is so much better than any type of earthly prize. When we look to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." That prize that we are chasing is to get to spend our eternity with the Almighty Creator of the universe. Some people want to view Christianity as fire insurance. Well, I'd rather live my life like there was a God, so in case I'm wrong, I won't go to hell. That's a terrible mindset. I don't live the Christian life. We shouldn't live the Christian life just so we don't go to hell. We should be living the Christian life because we get to live with God forever. We get to live with Christ. We get to be with other saints. That is the ultimate prize. We look to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and what we see in Jeremiah 12:5, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you were so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of Jordan?" Basically, what was being told to Jeremiah was, you think this is tough now? You think what you're enduring now is difficult because it's going to get worse? What you're dealing with now, you're going to look back and say that was simple, because what's coming is going to be terrible. All we need to do, as I said before, is turn on the television. Brethren, it's going to get worse. Persecution is truly coming. Now, we will look at the current White House and And people will try to say that Obama is the Antichrist, which is ignorant because there's not going to be a singular Antichrist. But I'm reminded of what Nero did. And when you think of Nero in AD 63, 64, when Paul was alive, think Caligula on steroids. Because Nero was a bad guy. And what Nero was doing was getting Christians and lighting them on fire to light his garden. He was coming up with sick and perverse ways to kill Christians to the glee of Roman citizens. That was their entertainment, to watch people like us die. Obama's not doing that. What did Paul tell the people to do? Pray for your rulers. What should we be doing today? Praying for our rulers. But as we pray, we need to continue to exercise, to continue to grow, to continue to be emboldened, to continue to be strong and knowledgeable in the Word of God. Because as times get more difficult, we're going to need that. We're going to need the Word of God. And what we find throughout history is in times of great persecution and oppression, the spreading of the gospel flourishes. While it's going to be difficult, the persecution that comes, there will be souls that will come to Christ. We need to be ready as Jeremiah. If we think it's hard now, we haven't seen anything yet, we need to continue to exercise. We need to continue to grow. As we referenced in Zechariah this morning, in the devotional period, Zechariah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" As we said before, their parents were dead and the prophets were dead. But God's word didn't change. All we have to do is look around and see the destruction that comes in a life not going along the lines of God. It's baffling to me how sometimes we act as Christians. It's as if some of us have been baptized in pickle juice with a sour disposition. And with people will say, "Well, hey, why don't you come to this party? We're going to consume alcoholic beverages." I can't do that. I'm a Christian. Nobody's going to say, "Oh, whoa, I'm surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I am ready to do what is right." We need to be living like it's the best life to live, because there is. If we follow the statutes that God has set before us, we don't have to worry about unwanted pregnancy before marriage. We don't have to worry about venereal diseases. We don't have to worry about alcoholism or drug abuse or things of that nature, because we're going to stay away from those things. And there's a long list of things the Bible keeps us from doing that are bad for us. Let's live like we have the best life that there is to live, because this life doesn't lead to destruction. This life leads to an eternity with God. So let's exercise and act like we're excited about it. We'll look to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but for we, an imperishable crown." I remember Michael Phelps, I believe he was in the Olympics 8 years ago, was consuming a 6,000 calorie diet. But he was swimming miles and miles and miles a day. He had a workout regimen that was elite. All we'd have to look at is some of our Olympic athletes and what they do to their bodies to get the most out of them. The same was going on in the first century. Paul was able to tell Christians, "Look at the runners. Do you think they eat like hogs? Look at the runners. Do you think that they practice? Do you think they exercise? Do you think they work? And what are they working for?" Perishable crown, an attaboy for the day. But the race that we run is a race that gives us victory in eternity. We look to James chapter 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." I'm sure we've experienced that rush of watching a new convert. They're wanting to be involved in everything. But who is it that usually discourages the new convert? People that should know better. You've got a new brother or sister that say, I'm excited. I want to go do this or I want to do that. We did that years ago and it didn't work. Hey, let's have a get together and do something on a Friday. That'll really kick into my hanging around time. What we end up seeing is brothers or sisters in Christ eventually get to a complacent state. It's what everybody else seems to be doing. And I say that generically. I'm painting with a broad brush. But we as Christians need to be excited, looking for opportunities to grow, and those new converts will stay fired up. We need to remain steadfast under trial. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." It's interesting, the denominational view of the preacher knows a lot, even has crept into the church. Because we will have people come to the preacher for advice, and I'll say, "Well, I may be a pretty cool dude, and Kevin's a pretty cool dude, but our elders are the ones that have wisdom. Our elders are the ones who've had life experience, who've successfully raised families. It's all part of the qualifications of elders. If you need life advice, I'm 32 years old. What are you going to get from me? Seek your elders. You seek what is wise." But when people do come to me, and the advice that I give, comparable to an elder's, is like my daughter coloring with a crayon, the advice that I give is, I say, "Well, I've got this choice of, I don't know what to do. What do you think God's plan for me is?" And I say, "God's plan is for whatever decision you have, choose the one that's going to allow you to grow closer to God. That's the decision that you should draw. That's the decision you should go for." Some people will say, "Well, I can make a lot more money, but I'll be working every other Sunday, and I'll be working on Wednesday nights, and I'm not going to have as much time to study the Word of God, but look at all the money that I'm going to have." Who are we serving? Who are we serving? Luke 12:5. "But I warn you, whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear God." We shouldn't fear, "I don't have enough money to keep up with the Joneses." It would be better to take a pay cut, but draw closer to God, to be an example to those who are around you, than to make that money. We have to choose what way we are going to exercise. We better fear God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." If we're going to grow in our Christianity, let's do so as we should. Let's seek things that will help us to grow. The more that we know, the wider variety that we will be able to, the wider variety of knowledge we'll have to share with others. Now, if we were to go to some of our denominational friends who don't adhere to infant baptism, but we went to them and said, "You know what's wrong? Infant baptism. We never see it once in the Scriptures." They'll go, "You're right." But we haven't touched on the falsities that they are living into. The once saved, always saved doctrine, which is not a biblical doctrine. The one singular pastor system. We need to be able to combat that. A question that I like to ask, and I sure don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings. I don't want to make anyone feel bad. But if somebody were to come to you right now and say, "I want to become a Christian. Can you show me how to do it?" Could you, with Scripture, walk them through every step of salvation? How come you people in the Church of Christ, how come you don't use instruments? Why do you call yourselves the Lord's Church? Do you not agree with sectarianism? Would you be able to, in Scripture, show them, "This is why I believe what I believe"? That's the beauty of New Testament Christianity. I don't have to check a creed book or a catechism. I don't have to wait for a yearly conference. I don't need to get an updated Bible. I go by the standard that's been set. I go by the Word of God, no more and no less. When we grow and exercise in our faith, we're going to be able to share the gospel more effectively. We're going to continue to grow. You're not going to see a marathon runner go out and practice the shot put unless it has something to do with marathon running. You're going to run a marathon, you're going to eat right, you're going to run right, you're going to do whatever it takes to get ready for that marathon. Same thing should be said for us as Christians. If we are going to grow in our Christianity, we're going to have to study. We're going to have to be a people of the book. We look to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." How great is it going to be on the day of judgment? We're told, "Well done, good and faithful brethren," and we think, you know what, it was worth it. As Thomas B. Warren said, when we get to heaven, we're going to realize things could have been 10 million times worse, and heaven is going to be worth it. Let us hold to the Bible, because when you study the Word of God, you're not training in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We shouldn't be trying to lead others while we're not doing as we should. You know, sometimes you'll know a brother who is in a sin that has no desire to get out of it, and they walk up and say, "You know what? You are not doing something right." It's almost like you want to... You know, there's an older movie in the late 90s, I can't believe I'm saying that, called The Matrix. It's like you want to almost matrix move so that the log that's in their eye doesn't hit you. So you want to move around because that beam is so firmly in their eye. If we are studying the Word of God and doing so with an honest heart, we're going to practice what we preached. I believe it's Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, a fantastic example. He read the Word, he lived the Word, and he taught the Word. We can't just talk about exercising. We can't just talk about the benefits of growing spiritually. It's time to do it. It's time to study what the Bible would have us to do, to learn, to glean. Because what we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, if you were a Bible marker and you have your Bible open, underline this verse, because this verse defeats the once saved, always saved position. The Hebrew writer is writing to Christians and he says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." We can be obedient to the gospel. We can stay strong for a time, but when we just say, "You know what? I put my service in. I've done my time in this Christian activity. I am going to retire from Christian service." We're sinning willfully. We're sinning willfully. And if Christians can still go to hell because of willful sin, we need to be ever looking to do what is right as the Bible commands us to do. So to effectively exercise, we have to be committed. Obeying the gospel is a great first step, but we have to be committed. As 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life." Second time I've used that scripture tonight. You know, if I were going to go run a marathon 27, 28 miles, I'm not going to go out and do wind sprints and then go, "All right, I'm done, I'm tired." It's going to take commitment. We'll see people that will sprint and may do a lot of good, even over a short period of years. But when we quit, when we stop, we're not committed anymore. God's not going to say, "Well done, you put in 15 years. I hope you enjoyed your spiritual retirement. Into the pearly gates you go." We have to continue to stay committed to growing. We can't let that fire fizzle out. I remember the feeling I had, and I'm sure you remember that feeling you had as well, when you came up from the watery grave of baptism. Now, it wasn't a miraculous feeling. It was knowing that what I've done was in accordance with what God would have me to do. I felt good. I felt clean. I wanted to let everybody around me know that I was a Christian. I wanted my friends to know. I wanted to be a better example to my family. You know, I wanted to grab the world by the tail and let them know about Jesus. But it's easy to get complacent after a while. What we need to do is find out what lit that fire and find out what it's going to take to keep that fire lit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Gnostic teachers had come in, the Judaizing teachers that were trying to pull the Christians away from the new law and implement some of their own teaching. Because, you know, once when you're God's people, all of a sudden you don't want everybody to be God's people. So you're going to pull in some of those old rules. And he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Could that be said about any of us this evening? You were a great Christian example. What stopped you? You used to be so active. What happened? You know, sometimes health can deteriorate. And God understands that. But if we take the mindset of it's somebody else's turn, about time somebody else did something, who hindered you? If we're going to continue to grow, we have to be committed. I'm reminded of a movie, A League of Their Own, which I would encourage you to watch with Clear Play, which takes out all the bad stuff. But Dottie, the main character played by Gina Davis, was quitting baseball. And her coach, Jimmy Dugan, was asking her why, and she said, "It just got too hard." And Jimmy Dugan, played by Tom Hanks, responded, "It's supposed to be hard. If it wasn't hard, everyone would do it. The hard is what makes it great." Living the Christian life is hard. It is. Because there are so many things that are sinful that we would like to do. Sin is fun. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. The Christian life is hard, but let me tell you, it's worth it. It is going to be so worth it. We'll see our denominational friends try to use gimmickry to open up the narrow gate, thinking that if they do it, then God will allow more people to come in. If you had a happy thought, then you are saved. Or as Billy Graham in one of his stadium shows said, it was so full that cars were backed up. And he said, if you have taken Christ into your heart, flash your lights. Like, now, I've read through the New Testament, and nowhere did I ever see anything about flashing lights. I did see being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. The sinner's prayer is a man-made doctrine. You'll never find anyone just calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. And some of our denominational friends will say, well, thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. I'd like to go to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We see, we confess with our mouth, but we believe that Jesus died and was raised again. How did the thief on the cross believe that Jesus died and was raised again? When he wasn't there for Jesus' resurrection, he was dead. The thief on the cross, nothing to do with Christianity. If we're going to do what's right, we have to be obedient to the gospel. The Christian life can be hard, but it is rewarding. In Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit yourself to the work, or commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Commit today, I am going to go to heaven. And then every day commit to grow so that you can be the best example to those around you. If you are going to grow in your faith through exercise spiritually, be committed to it. Sunday and Wednesday is not a commitment. Worship's the icing on the cake. Let's strive to grow, to effectively exercise. We have to see the need. Sin separates us from God. We have to actually exercise. It's not enough to talk about it. We need to be a people that get in the book. And we need to be committed. And that commitment can be difficult. It takes discipline. But surround yourself with people who are excited to learn the Word of God. See if you can set up a Bible study with one of your elders. I bet they wouldn't say, well, you know, I'm awful busy. You know, I have all kinds of things I'm doing. I guarantee you they would make the time. Be committed to growing. Thank you for your attention.